pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. I'm going to pray. Father God, we come as we are this morning with all of the things going on in our own hearts, all of our own thoughts and feelings. We come out of the turmoil of whatever weeks we've had. And so thank you for this moment of peace to meet together on a Sunday and to hear you speak to us. I just pray you would give us ears to listen and that you would speak by your Spirit into our hearts this morning. Amen. So my name's Steve, if we haven't met before. I'm the youth and children's worker here. And we're looking at Psalm 7 this morning. I was visiting my parents this weekend. They live down in Essex. And it was really nice to spend time with them. My mum is a really gentle woman. She's like the least critical person you can imagine. Certainly she was, I think, when I was a child. One occasion of my childhood stands out really clear to me. One thing she said to me, I can remember exactly where we were at the time. I won't describe it because you don't know, I guess most of you don't know where I grew up, but we were on a walk with the dog anyway. And she said to me, "Stephen, you have a sharp tongue." It was quite a firm rebuke, really, and it stuck with me. That was probably 20 years ago she said that to me. You know, words have the power to hurt people, don't they? A sharp tongue. Kids used to say when I was in school, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me." Isn't that a lot of nonsense? I think we all know and accept that's just plainly not true, actually. Words can really hurt us. They can hurt us very deeply and in a much more lasting way than merely physical wounds. So it's really interesting to be reading this morning a psalm about words. Just to take you back to the little bit before where Bethan started reading for us, here's the introduction to the psalm. This is in the original, the text in the Hebrew. I guess no one knows what a shigayon is, but it says a shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. We don't know who Cush was either, by the way. But as we read down in this psalm, we find that what David is writing about is accusing words. Words that have been spoken against him, but that aren't true. Accusing words that aren't true. "Did you hear what he did? She's a liar. Arrogant. Manipulative. Controlling. Fat cow. Do you know what they've said about me? She's gossiping. Swarms of illegal immigrants. What a loser. Geek. A bully. Pathetic. She's thick. I don't believe you." Sometimes it's the accusations of our own inner voice that are the worst, isn't it? "No one even likes you. You'll never be good enough." Do you know, I wish that none of us would ever be accused like that. And you and I know there are worse things that I could have said that I'm not going to say from the front of church. But it's not true, is it? We hear accusations like that against us. Sometimes we make accusations against others. And accusing words hurt. So where do we go? Where do we go when words fly against us? When we're accused? When words are used to hurt us? When others believe an accusation against us? When we're accused falsely? When no one believes us? Well, I want to walk us through this psalm this morning and go on the journey that the psalm goes on through our emotions to the Lord, and my prayer is that we will hear him speak to us as we go through. So let's do that together. It starts like this, verse 1 and 2. "O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver." Isn't this what it can feel like when accusations fly against us? When words are used to attack us and hurt us, like someone is going to tear our souls apart. We can't stand it. We're torn to pieces as if by a lion who wants to rip us to shreds. Chased. Who is going to rescue us? The only hope for us is that we can reach some place of safety. If you've seen the Jurassic Park films, it doesn't really matter which one, because they're all basically the same. The plot is essentially this. The characters are chased around by vicious dinosaurs who want to eat them. You know, when some of them get torn to pieces by velociraptors and Tyrannosaurus rexes and whatever, and then a few make it to the place of safety, the helicopter that flies them away from Dinosaur Island. You don't need to watch them now, I've told you what happens. Well, where's our place of safety when we feel torn apart? Where can we run to from the lions and from the feeling that our soul is being ripped into shreds? Only to God. He is our refuge, because somewhere there's nowhere else to turn. We're helpless, and we turn to God because there's nowhere else to go. They're tearing my soul apart like a lion. God, you are my only place of safety. And we feel torn apart. God is our refuge, and Him alone. Well, I wonder what it looks like to make God our refuge. Well, here's the next part of the psalm from verse 3. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I had repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. What does taking refuge in God look like? What does it mean to have him as our place of safety? Well, those accusations, those words can leave us with a feeling of outrage. This is unjust. This is unfair. And I don't deserve this. And that's what David's expressing here. He is protesting his innocence to God. And he's making like a strong oath that he's innocent. You know, that he hasn't done this. That he doesn't deserve these words against him. Listen, God, if I really am guilty, if I really have done anything to deserve this, something to my friends, something to my enemy, anything, then, God, I'm ready to face the consequences. God, if I'm really guilty, then let them pursue me. Let them catch me and throw me to the ground and trample me into the dust. This is the idea. Listen, this is really unjust. It is unfair. God, you know that I am innocent. You know, God, this is false. He's calling God to be his witness, because he knows that God is the one who knows the truth. God, stand at my side, you know. Listen, David is not saying that he's never done anything wrong. We know David's done plenty wrong. You can read in 1 and 2 Samuel about adultery and murder and all sorts. No, he's not innocent of all wrongdoing. But he is saying, God, I'm innocent in this. You know, what I'm being accused of, this isn't fair. He's not perfect, but the accusation, it's not true. I remember some years ago, when I was a young teacher, I heard that a colleague had said about me, dismissively, oh, he's arrogant. And that cut deep. I was outraged. You know, who were they to judge me? Well, who do they think they are? What have I done that they think they should say that against me? You know, and at the time, it was my first couple of years as a maths teacher, and I was feeling very far from confident. You know, really a long way from what I thought I was being accused of. It was painful. But then also, sometimes the most painful accusations are the ones where we really fear perhaps it's true. But for all of my hurt, for all of the outrage I felt there, could I have stood before God and said, God, I don't deserve this. What have I done to them? How have I mistreated them to deserve that? Well, I don't know the answer to that, I'm afraid. Listen, we're accused, but is it true? We might fool others, but can we stand before God, like David, and declare our innocence to him? Before God is the right place to stand. And it's the right place to stand because in the end, it is not the verdict of others around us that will matter. It is the verdict of the Lord God on our lives. This is what it means to run to God for our place of refuge and our place of safety. We show he's our place of safety when we trust that God's opinion is the one that will ultimately matter, not what those others are saying about us. When we are accused, God's verdict is what matters. Bethan, I'm glad you read this at the end of verse 5. It says, Selah. No one really knows what Selah means, by the way. I love a good mystery. But let me tell you this about where it is in this psalm. At the end of verse 5, it's reached the lowest point of the psalm here. We've been through the fear that we're going to be torn apart and that our soul will be ripped into shreds, and outrage at these unjust accusations that we're facing. And here we are. So we're just going to take a minute to think. I'm not going to ask you to talk to anyone. This is just for your own hearts. I've got three questions I want you to think about for just a minute. What accusing words do I face? Where's my soul torn apart? Can I declare my innocence before God? Or do I need to face up to reality? Just take a minute to think about those. Here's how the psalm carries on in verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You've appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, oh righteous God. David longs for justice from God. And this here is where he pours out his prayer, his actual requests to God. They're all in this section. Arise, Lord, lift yourself up, awake for me. Let the peoples be gathered about you. Judge, Lord, let the wicked come to an end. Establish the righteous. He's desperate for God to act, desperate for justice, desperate for right to prevail, desperate for evil to come to an end. And it's personal. Not just awake, but God, awake for me. God, vindicate me. I want this injustice against me to be put right. And he's gone to the right person, hasn't he? These prayers are about asking God to do his job. God, you are the judge. You're the one who's over all. You're the one who puts things right. You are over the nations of the earth, standing on high above every other court and judgment. You're the one that I can ask for justice. God, kept judging. You know, if you want coffee, go to Costa. If you want bread, go to the bakery. If you're sick, go to the doctor. If you long for ultimate justice, God is the one to go to. So David has this appeal for God to do right, to end the evil of the wicked, to establish those who do good. And the two are linked, aren't they? When there's oppression, when there's abuse, there's no saving the righteous without putting an end to the wickedness. And God alone is the one who can do this, because God alone is the one who tests minds and hearts, the only one who can judge rightly in the end. Kind of makes it a risky prayer, doesn't it? If God is the one who tests minds and hearts, he tests our minds and hearts also. He's the one we're turning to. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. It's on the screen, you don't need to turn to it. It says this. God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, that is Jesus Christ. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus is the judge appointed by God. Jesus has carried our accusations. You should have heard the words they accused him of. Jesus alone has the right to stand as judge and to put things right. And God has demonstrated it. He's proved it because he raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus sits at his hand now and will come. This prayer of David is that heart longing, come Lord Jesus and put things right. We have had enough of living with all this wickedness. When we long for justice, remember that God is the judge. Remember that Jesus is raised from the dead and will come again. What gives David the confidence to make these prayers? Well, David kind of from his requests, he thinks about who God is, and he thinks about God's armory. There's this kind of slightly frightening picture. Here it goes, verse 10. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He's prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. God has two hands in this picture. In the one hand, he holds a shield, ready to save and defend the upright. And in the other, he holds deadly weapons, a sword, a bow, flaming arrows. And he's ready to use them. The sword is sharp. The bow is bent ready. The arrows are on fire, ready to be shot. God is fierce to ensure justice. You know, we might long for God to put things right. We might be angry or upset, and rightly, at lies or at evil. But our feelings are nothing on God's. He is the judge who does right. He is the God who feels indignation. Verse 11, you know, when we have those feelings, we can turn to God knowing that what we feel is a pale imitation on his righteous indignation at the evil in his world. And he doesn't just feel, he is a God who acts. You know, this is really good news. This is really good news. If you're an asylum seeker who's been forced to flee your home by an unjust government, God is indignant at that evil and it matters to him, and he will act. You know, if you are a victim or a sufferer of abuse, God is indignant at that and he will act. What about Lucy Letby? I actually hope that none of you have been reading about it. It's pretty horrible. But we know, we read about this awful case of a woman murdering babies in intensive care. And we know we need a God who cares about that more than we ever could. God feels indignation against evil in his world. And he is a shield to the oppressed by being a sword to the oppressor. And so when we are angry and when we feel the injustice, we must remember God's righteousness. He is the one who will put things right. This is who he is. So which side will we be on? It's a question for us to think about. If we know we've done wrong, isn't there? Will we experience God as a shield or as a sword? The difference is there in verse 12. If a man does not repent, then God. You know, to repent is to turn away from evil. It's to say, I know I've done wrong and I'm going to admit that. And to change sides. You know, when we are standing in front of the sword of God's right justice against evil, there is only one way out, and it's to repent, to confess it, to change sides, and to move from in front of the sword of God's justice to stand behind the shield of his defense. When we repent, we change sides. We know God as a shield. God's justice is full of mercy to those who will turn to him, to those who know they've done wrong and throw themselves on his mercy. Evil has consequences. Here's verse 14. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he's made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. It's a kind of grotesque image going on here, isn't there? A really graphic picture of a man who is pregnant with evil. A tiny embryo of evil is conceived, that first wicked thought, and it swells out into pregnant mischief before it bursts out and lies are set loose on the world as he gives birth to it. Gross. What's the fate, though, of this kind of wickedness? Where does it end up? Well, God is the judge. God is the judge. And there is an ultimate judgment before Jesus. And God intervenes in judgment. And God works his purposes out in history, sometimes through the criminal justice system, for example. And there are natural consequences as evil turns back on its own head. You know, in the picture in the psalm, it's the pit that the man has dug for someone else. He falls into it himself. Liars get lied to. Violent people meet with violence themselves. God has given the universe a moral order. Evil in the end doesn't pay. Richard Dawkins, the well-known atheist biologist, says this, or has said this. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Is that the world we live in? If you're just thinking about Christian things, you're considering them for yourself, I want you to know that the God of the Bible is different. And if the God of the Bible is real, then instead, at the bottom of the universe is God's plan and purpose, the judgment of evil, the prevailing of good, and a God who sees with merciful compassion. We don't just long for justice. Justice is written into the very fabric of the universe because our God is a righteous God. So when you see evil, don't despair. God will put it right. Don't be intimidated. God will prevail. Don't be tempted to join in. The good is what will come right in the end. God's way is what will last. When we see evil, when we're discouraged, remember God's consequences, the way that he has made this universe. Evil rebounds on itself, and it is judged by God both now and in the future when Jesus returns. God's way will prevail. You know, Jesus brings this to its full conclusion. Jesus bore the consequences of evil on the cross. He bore them for you and for me. He carried God's full judgment, the sword and the flaming arrows. And God vindicated him, the innocent one who was accused falsely, and raised him from the dead. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, even the wickedness of death fell back on its own head as Jesus put death to death. Takes the consequences of evil on himself and rises to life. Listen, when we see evil and we don't know what to do and we don't know where to turn and we're falsely accused, we can trust God with this. He is the God who puts things right. He is the God who puts things right. Here's how the psalm closes. Verse 17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. At the end of this journey, there's thankfulness, and the thankfulness flows out of who God is. God who is righteous, God who is faithful, that's the Lord here, is Yahweh, God's covenant name for his people. God who is the Most High over all things. You know, if we're to trust God in the face of unjust accusations and evil and all the things we see around us, we need to know all three of those things are true, don't we? We need to know that God is righteous because he is the one who puts right and who will do what is right. We need to know that God is our faithful covenant God because he's committed to us as his people, and he will not leave us and he will not let us go. We need to know that God is Most High because he has the power over all things to bring them to his purposes in the end. It is God, the righteous God, the faithful God, the Most High God that we can trust. But this thankful praise also comes only at the end of the hard work of feeling the fear, of wrestling with outrage and longing and pain, with turning ourselves to see more clearly who God is. You know, when that journey doesn't take our pain away, it doesn't remove our sense of longing or hope, but it does transform it because we put it into perspective of the person who God is, who is over all. So in a moment we're going to sing. But I wanted to say first, if you are still on that journey somewhere, keep going through the painful journey to sing the praises of the Lord as you see more clearly who he is. Keep going to the end. Here's how that psalm ends again. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. God, our refuge. God, the righteous judge. God, our shield. God who puts things right, God who raised Jesus from the dead, God who has turned death back on itself, God who is bringing Jesus back to put his world right. I'm going to pray and then let's stand and sing. Father God, we want to bring our pain to you. We want to bring the accusations, the words that we've faced to you, to trust you that your verdict on our lives is the one that matters, to trust you that you are a refuge and a shield for us, to trust your mercy and compassion for those who repent, to trust that you are a God who will put all things right and who, when we don't see it, we can hold on to with longing. Please would we know you as our refuge today and each day. Amen. Thanks, musicians.